We have a Bible study today, and I have a lot to cover in a short period of time. Now, you notice from the sermon title, Thanks Means Giving, that you might be able to tell where I'm heading. In our scripture reading, Jesus, in that parable in the Gospel of Luke, talks about an individual who basically was very self-centered in their objective of life. Their purpose, their goal was to eat, drink, and be merry. And they had no appreciation for the blessings that God gave them. This individual had a farm, and God had blessed his farm. God had blessed his increase. God had kept away the pests. God had sent the rain and the sunshine and made his crops to flourish. He had a bountiful harvest, but he had no speck of gratitude to God in his heart. All he could think about after all the protection and blessing that God offered was, oh, this is good for me. Sometimes when we think about Thanksgiving, we think that Thanksgiving means to orally say thank you. And it does mean that. It's very important. People should be verbally grateful with one another. But biblically, thanksgiving means giving. That is the highest form of thanks. Now, we have a story in the Bible. I like to teach biblical truth using the Bible's stories. The Bible's a history book, and all the stories are there to teach us lessons about Christ, about the church, about the conflict between good and evil. Turn with me to the first book of Samuel. I'm going to talk about King David. Last couple of studies, we've been talking about the New Testament. Now we're jumping back to a story in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 25. We will begin with the first verse. We'll cover most of this chapter with God's blessing in our study this morning. See how far we can go if I speak quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 25. And I hope you'll keep your Bibles open as we study together this morning, because we'll be referring to a number of verses here. Allow me to begin by giving you some background. The time we find our story, Saul was the king of Israel. Saul was a good king when God chose him. God exalted him. God gave him gifts. But he began to be self-centered. He rejected God. He turned away his ear from listening to the Lord, and the Lord withdrew his spirit from Saul, and the Bible says an evil spirit plagued the king. God then told Samuel the prophet to anoint another king after his own heart. And Samuel was instructed to anoint the youngest of the sons of Jesse in a little private ceremony in the town of Bethlehem. Problem was, that private ceremony and what happened there soon became public. King Saul found out that David had been anointed to succeed him. And Saul wanted to exterminate David. David had to run for his life, living in solitary places. He was pretty good at that after being a shepherd for years. He knew about living outdoors. It was no challenge for him. But, you know, a lot of people in the kingdom began to realize that Saul had turned from God. Saul had actually had one of his soldiers slaughter the priests. Saul had become rebellious, evil-tempered. And so people started to side with David. The Bible tells us, as a matter of fact, if you turn back two chapters in Samuel, 1 Samuel 22, verse 2, it says, "And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontent gathered to David. So he became a captain over them, and they were about 400 men with him," and that number began to grow. Saul became a symbol of the devil in this story. He ruled over the land of the Lord illegitimately. David was the rightful king, but David was the rejected king, just like Jesus really is the one who created this world, right? But Jesus is the refuge in this world. He's the one who is running. And the devil claims this is his own, unrightfully. David is a symbol of Christ in the Bible. There are few subjects in the Bible, few heroes in the Bible that are better symbols of Jesus than David was. And it says everybody who was in distress, everybody who was in debt, everybody who was discontented came to David. He became their captain. You know, Jesus says, whosoever will, let him come to me. Jesus becomes the leader of the people the world has rejected. You know, the Bible says it's not many wise men, not many great men, not many noble, but it's the weak people. It's the outcasts of society, the ones who realize they need a crutch that find their strength in Christ. The proud and the rich have no need for Jesus. And so they went into the wilderness, they found David, he became a captain over them, and they were very loyal. They would lay down their lives in fighting for David, as well as some of his immediate family. Now go back to 1 Samuel chapter 25. And verse 1 tells us, then Samuel died. And the Israelites gathered together and lamented him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. He realized now that Samuel was gone. Samuel is the one who anointed David. Samuel, the prophet and priest, had sided with David. Now that he was gone, Saul would feel completely unrestricted in trying to exterminate or assassinate David. David thought, I better take refuge and get a little further away from Saul. And so he went into the region of Judea. Now David was a descendant from the tribe of Judah. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. David hoped in his neighborhood, so to speak, in his family stomping ground, he'd have a little more safety than he had in general Israel. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. Now this is not the same Mount Carmel, which was up in the north where Elijah prayed and fire came down. There were two places called Carmel. It means pleasant place. It was a common name. You know how many towns there are in North America called Farmington? I don't know, but there's several of them. Yeah, so there's certain towns, you know. I guess there's a couple of Pennsylvanias. What are some of the other towns there's more than one of in North America? Huh? Columbus. There's several Columbuses. I've gotten real confused because I've traveled all over the country and I thought, I'm almost sure I've been here, and I found out there was two places of the same name. So there's this other Carmel that was in the land of Judea, much further to the south, south of Jerusalem. And there was a man who lived there, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. And the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and a beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. And he was of the house of Caleb. This man was also from the tribe of Judah. Now, David had spent some time there before. David had stationed many of his men down in Judea there. And they had been in the hills where Nabal's sheep had been grazing. And for over a year, David had been there. And you have to remember, the Philistines were still oppressing the children of Israel. Saul was still engaged in active war with the Philistines and the people of Ziklag and the Amalekites. And by no means were they at peace with the surrounding nations. And it was very common for the marauding pagans to come into the land of Israel to kill the shepherds and take the sheep, to plunder the wealthy. And David's presence there had been the means of guarding the shepherds in the field. Now David, having been a shepherd most of his life, he had a fondness in his heart for shepherds. And he didn't know this man Nabal. He just knew he had a lot of sheep and a lot of shepherds. And David stationed his men at night by the shepherds to make sure that they stayed safe. And he did this for a year. He asked nothing in return. Well, now it was time for Nabal to shear his sheep. Now, the time of shearing was the spring of the year. You know, the weather was beginning to warm. The ewes would be lambing. They would be giving birth to the little lambs. And during the time of the Passover, now what happened during the time of the Passover? Well, that's when Jesus died. That's when the lambs were born, a symbol of Christ, a symbol of the church growing. Matter of fact, it's very interesting. You know, the time that Christ hung on the cross was the time when they sheared the sheep. They liked to shear the sheep just a little before they gave birth. It helped keep them a little cleaner. So they'd shear the sheep, and a little while later, all the lambs would generally lamb, or the ewes would lamb about the same time and give birth. Christ died during the time of shearing the sheep. Pentecost was during the time when the lambs were born. It's a symbol of new birth. When was the greatest degree of baptisms? It was during the time when the lambs were, ewes were lambing, when all the sheep were born. What happened when they sheared the sheep? Well, they had wool, and that wool was used to make clothing, principally, to cover people. You know, Jesus, the Lamb of God, died during the time of shearing that he might provide righteousness for you and me. When Christ went to the cross, they stripped him. They divided his garments to the four winds. They divided his garments in four parts, symbolizing that his righteousness would go to the four winds of the world to cover the sins of humanity. Amen? Christ was not only the lamb that was slain, he was the lamb that was sheared. But in the economy of Israel, during the time of shearing the sheep, it was a time of great feasting. They had gone through the dangerous time of the winter. They would slaughter some of the sheep. It was a big festival. It was a time of giving gifts. It was a time of being grateful for God's harvest. It was a time when the shepherd, the one who owned the sheep, would honor the under-shepherds. You protected the flock all year long. To show my gratitude, I'm going to have a feast for you. And he would give gifts to his laborers for watching his flocks. Well, David had now spent a year watching the flocks of Nabal. He thought his men are at the point of starvation. They're fleeing from Saul. He thought it would be a polite thing to do for him. His shepherds no doubt have told him that we've been helping him watch his flocks. Nothing has been missing. We've taken nothing illegally. We've guarded him against the pagan marauders. Maybe he'll be kind to us and give us a little something. I mean, he was a very fabulously wealthy man. So David sent some of his servants. The other thing is, David thought Nabal is from the tribe of Judah. We're kinsmen. People in Israel had heard how Samuel had anointed David to succeed Saul. He would someday be king. He expected a little respect, a little honor, a little gift. And the Bible says, when David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, I'm in verse 4, David sent 10 young men. Now, the very fact he sent 10 young men is significant that he expected at least a big enough gift for 10 men to carry, right? I mean, David had 600 people at this time following him. David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, to Nabal, and greet him in my name. You know, Jesus still sends people in his name too. It's very important to remember, in my name. People came in the name of David. And we come in the name of Christ, amen, as his servants. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity. The message from David's ministers was this: peace be to you. Peace to your house, that means your family, and peace to all that you have. A benediction from David's servants upon Nabal. How'd you like to have that benediction from the son of David? Now, David is a symbol of Jesus, the son of David. Peace to you, peace to your house, your family, peace to all that you have. You know, any blessing that you and I enjoy, whether it's peace to you physically, physical health, blessing on your family and your loved ones, blessing on your possessions, any good that you and I have comes from God. Amen? Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And I've thought about it before sometimes when I'm pouting. Do you ever pout? You ever feel sorry for yourself and go through little spells of depression? I do sometimes. I had a little one last night. Right, dear? And, you know, I get ashamed because I think about it and I go, I'm healthy. My children are healthy. The Lord's blessed our substance. And I'm pouting. When you've got so much to be thankful for, it sometimes is just humiliating when you think, how the devil can convince us to be depressed when we are surrounded with blessings. I think some of us would better appreciate the benediction of the Son of David if we went through the experience of Job. Job got the very opposite of that. When the Lord withdrew his protection from Job, the devil wanted to take away all of Job's blessing. God withdrew his protection. Job, his children suffered, his possessions suffered, and his body suffered. Amen? Well, as a result of the men watching over Nabal's house and Nabal's servants and Nabal's possessions, Nabal was blessed. And now David is sending some messengers asking for an offering. He did not even specify an amount. Blessing on all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shears. I'm in verse 7, chapter 25, 1 Samuel. Now I have heard that you have shears, and your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were with us in Carmel. Ask your young men, get a testimony, they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. This is a time of rejoicing, a time of generosity. Please give whatever comes to your hand, to your servants, to your son David. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David. They gave the message their master had given them in his name. You know, you and I have a message that God has given us. Amen? We have been sent by Jesus, the son of David, and we don't come in our own name. We come in his name. And we shouldn't be afraid to give his message. Now listen to Nabal's answer. Nabal answered and said, I'm in verse 10, to David's servants. Who is David? Did Nabal know who David was? Oh, of course he did. You read the next verse. And who is the son of Jesse? He knew who his father was. Everyone in the land knew who David was. David was the one who killed Goliath. David was the one who played the harp that was soothing Saul's spirit. He was Saul's armor bearer. He went out and came in front of the king. He fought his battles. Everyone knew how God was with David. But Saul was a selfish, stingy, grasping, cantankerous man. So he's acting like, who is David? Nabal here is a symbol of the devil too. Do you remember when Moses came to the Pharaoh and very gently said, another shepherd? And he comes to the Pharaoh and he says, let my people go, thus saith the Lord. And what does the Pharaoh say? Who is the Lord that I should let the people go? I do not recognize his authority. Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away everyone from his master. They knew how Saul was pursuing David, but he also knew that Saul had no excuse to pursue David. He'd done nothing wrong. There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from their master. A lot of runaway slaves these days. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who I do not know? He thought it was all his. If there's anyone within the hearing of my voice today who thinks he is master of what he possesses, he deceives himself. Naked we come into this world, and we're going to leave that way too. Whether you are saved or whether you are lost, you leave without anything but your own character. Even those who live and see Christ come, they're transformed. They don't even take their clothes. They get robes of light. Anything in this world is here temporarily. The pews you're sitting on, this whole building, as much as we appreciate it, is going to burn someday. You know that? All the things in my home and yours are going to go up in smoke someday. They're just here to help us occupy until Jesus comes. Nabal thought it was all his. No gratitude for David's protecting all that he had all through the year. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shears and give it to men? I don't know where they came from. You know, this is the same attitude that is sometimes demonstrated in the hearts of Christians, Nabal was an Israelite. He knew the God of Israel. He knew what the law said. And sometimes the elder or the pastor will bring before the people the needs of God's sheep, of the church and the workers who were out in the field fighting the Lord's battles. And as the plate goes by without opening our mouths, we will repeat the words of Nabal in our hearts. This is my stuff, my bread, my sheep, my... God can do for each of us... Now, this sounds really heavy. It gets lighter. Hang on. But I got to make this point while I've got the chance. God can do to each of us what he did to Job. Do you believe that? All that we have is because of God's blessing and protection on my family and yours. And the reason I'm saying this is because it's so important for us to learn, for eternity's sake, the lesson that was taught by Nabal. It's very dangerous for us to think anything we have is really ours. Every good and perfect gift comes from God and belongs to God. The earth is his and the fullness thereof. And when we start worrying about our stuff, we are being deceived by the devil. This is not the spirit of Christ. How grateful was Nabal for David's protection? Not very. Now, let me ask this question. Did Nabal have enough possessions to give something to his shepherds and his servants? Yeah. Was he going to give something to them? Yeah. Was he going to take care of the family? Yeah. Maybe even some of his friends came to his feast. Do we all agree? But what did he have for David and the servants of David? Nothing. We're getting ready to enter in on the holiday season. And some of us are about to run our credit cards to the limit to buy gifts for friends and family. In some cases, we buy gifts for people we don't even like because we think we have to do it. Say amen. You know it's true. We always manage to have something for the immediate household and the family. New Year comes and we're in debt to the hilt. But when we come to church, we say, well, you know, I don't have anything for David and his servants today. Should I take what's mine for my family and give it to strangers? Where are the priorities? If someone is going to do without, who should do without? God's work or our acquaintances? And while I'm on the subject, now this is a tough thing for me to say, and some of you will go away mad today and you'll never come back, but I'm saying what God told me to say. I'm very, very excited about this message because it's from the Word. If you're a Christian, you should have a will. And if you're a Christian and you have unconverted children and friends, I've seen this happen so many times. If you are leaving the bulk of your estate to unconverted relatives and children, it's as good as giving it to the devil. You ought to give something to your children to let them know that you love them. That's very important. But if you do not love the Lord more than your father or your mother or your husband or your wife or your children, you're not worthy of the kingdom, friends. God and his cause, David and his servants, should be paramount. Because if you do have an estate to leave to anybody, it's because of the blessing of David. And so to send him away empty, while we've got something for everybody else, is a mixed up priority. The truest form of thanksgiving is the thanks that we give to God in giving to God. It's real easy to say, I love you, Lord. Thanks for everything. Words are cheap, aren't they? You can tell how much a person really loves the Lord when they're ready to make a sacrifice to give. How much did Jesus love us? Because he said, I love you, or because he gave something? How do you and I know that God loves us? Because he says it? Or because he demonstrated it by a gift that's more expensive than anything than you and I could ever give? His life. And so he reviled. Now the Bible says he reviled David's servants. He did not say this with a pleasant tone of voice. He did it with mocking. He raised his voice. He shouted at them. And they were humiliated. The Bible says, so David's young men turned on their heels and went back And they told him, David, all these words. David felt the hair stand up on the back of his neck. How ungrateful. He was from the same household. And here Nabal was going to show honor to Saul, who had rejected God, rather than one of his only family members. You know, the Bible tells us that if we're going to be generous, it should begin with the household of God. Notice this here. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith. Now, how many of you in your mail each week get appeals for funds? Let me see your hands. Come on. How many of you get appeals for funds that are not directly connected with your church family? Let me see. Well, it's worse than I thought. We get appeals, you name it. I mean, right now, just by memory, I could list about 15 different groups, everything from Special Olympics to disabled vets that Karen and I get appeals for, Camps for the Blind, and many of them are good causes, amen? And as Christians, when opportunity presents itself, we should be willing to give. But what should the priority be in our giving? Should God's family be neglected so that we can give to some charity? Especially to the household of faith. Our priorities ought to be with getting the gospel out. Because, you know, it's one thing to give money to help somebody recover from drugs, some charity like that. It's another thing to give people the gospel that will help them get off it and stay off it. It's one thing to give some money to, you know, help people maybe get housing or some of the immediate needs. But I'll tell you, when you preach the gospel, you're also teaching in the gospel the ethics that help people help themselves. So in supporting your church family, when you trace it down, you are supporting every other form of charity. The church's work in the world is to eliminate the need for all these other things. So it ought to be the priority. David was part of Nabal's family. He sent him away empty. And David said to his men, everybody gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword. And David also girded on his sword. David was probably going to go after Nabal himself. And about 400 men went with him. And 250 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. You know, the Bible says that God is willing to be a wall for you and me. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 5. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. What does a her represent in Bible symbol? The church. How many of you would like to have God put a hedge, a wall around you, like he did Job? A wall of fire to protect you, like that pillar of cloud in the evening and a pillar of fire. No, pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night to protect us. This is the way David was for the shepherds in the field. That represents the church. This is the way Jesus will be for you. Does God offer protection for Christians? He does. That doesn't mean bad things don't ever happen to good people. That's why the story of Job is in the Bible. But the story of Job is also in the Bible to remind us God does put a hedge of protection around his people. And we should thank him for it. If God withdrew that protection that we take for granted, that's there every day, it seems like we would have calamity and domino effect. How thankful should that make us? God is so good. The men were like a wall unto us. Now therefore, and the messenger is telling Abigail what had just happened. Now therefore, no one consider what you'll do, for harm is determined against us. He saw the fire in the eyes of the servants when they turned on their heels and went back to report to David. For harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. He is such a son of Belial, a wicked person. Then Abigail made haste. I underlined that. You'll know why in a moment. Abigail made haste. Abigail, I want you to tell you what these names mean. There's several names in the story, and these names all mean things in the Bible. First of all, Samuel died. When does this take place? During a time of shearing, when Samuel died. Samuel's another type of Christ. He died in the spring, the Passover, when they sheared the sheep. Samuel means the name of God or son of God. Isn't that interesting? Carmel means park or fruitful field. They were fruitful in the place where God where David guarded them. Abigail means my father rejoiced. Now, Abigail is a wise and beautiful woman. She's a symbol of the church in this story. Amen? Nabal, it means fool or rude. Fitting. David means favorite or beloved. David is a symbol for Christ here in the story. All right, Abigail makes haste. And she took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. 10 men had come. She sends 20 donkeys. I don't know that. It just 20 mules sounds good. She sent 20 donkeys full of produce back. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband. Now, how many of you remember another story in the Bible where another individual with 400 men was coming to slaughter a shepherd? Esau felt he should get vengeance on Jacob. And what did Jacob do? Esau was coming with 400 men to execute judgment on his brother. Now, had his brother mistreated him? Yes, he had. What Jacob did was inexcusable. Had Nabal mistreated David? Did he sin? Yes, he did. They're both coming, 400 men, to execute judgment. Jacob sends a gift of produce ahead of him. He follows the gift. The gift went ahead of him. It got there before he did to soften the heart. Abigail sends the gift on before her. She's a symbol of the church. I'm just wondering, have we all sinned? Is there judgment coming for sin? Is the Lord coming with a sword? Have you sent some gifts on ahead? It makes a big difference. Now, I am not saying that we are saved by giving gifts. You understand that? But you know, the Bible does tell us that a gift brings you before great men. A gift prepares the way for you to come before great men. And if we love the Lord, and if we've sinned against God, and if He's willing to forgive us, and if we're grateful, a gift of thanksgiving should go on before us to heaven. Where are your treasures? Are they still in Carmel? Or have you sent on some to David ahead of you? So that the gift gets there before you do. Friends, I tell you what, we're all going to meet Him someday. Amen? We want to make sure that some gifts go on before us. The gifts that Abigail prepared were generous gifts, befitting of a king. Send it on before me. And so it was, she rode on, and she said nothing to her husband Nabal. That was probably a prudent thing, because he might have had a fit and prevented her. Now, this is a delicate subject. Karen said, "Doug, you better not say that." So I won't. Unless you really want me to. When two people are married, doesn't the law say this is now community property? What if the man works and the woman is a housekeeper and the man is like Nabal and the woman's like Abigail? Does she have a right to call some of her husband's possessions her own, even though she does not actually have the check in her name? If she's a housekeeper and taking care of the whole family, they are a team. Does she have a right to be able to give of some of that substance? You'd think so. But some husbands are like Nabal, and they have a fit about it. She said nothing to her husband. I don't know. Maybe this is a biblical precedent. Verse 20. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down to her, and she met them. Now David said, "Surely in vain I protected all that was this fellow's, all that he had in the wilderness, so nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he's repaid me evil for good." Some of us have done that with God. "May God do so to me, and more also, if the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belongs to him by morning light." Now when Abigail saw David, she hastened to dismount from the donkey. She fell on her face before David. She bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet Here you have the church bowing down and worshiping the Son of David, symbol of Christ. So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal." She knows her husband. "For at this time, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is name and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord that you sent. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and of avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek your harm be as my Lord Nabal." She knew that God was going to take care of Nabal. David didn't need to do it, and she didn't need to do it. "And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant." Now, what do you find Abigail doing here? She's doing the work of intercession. Did she sin? No, but she's interceding in behalf of others, which is the work of the church. "For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord, David, an enduring house, because my Lord, David, fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you." David is a symbol of Christ, and there was no record of his sin at this time. "Throughout your days, yet a man has risen to pursue you," that was Saul, "to seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle." Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? The wheat is bound in bundles, and it's stored away in the garner, and the tares are burned. "But my Lord's life shall be bound in the bundle of the living." How many of you want to be bound in the bundle of the living? "With the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the pocket of a sling." Now she knows David. She knows he relates to these things, slings and sheep and bundles. Bible says she was a wise woman. "And it shall come to pass that when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you," she knew that he would be king someday, "and has appointed you ruler over Israel." Right now it doesn't look like Jesus is king of kings in this world, does it? But I'll tell you, you're wise to align yourself with Christ now, because he's going to win in the end, amen? It may look like Saul's still in control, but he won't stay in control forever. "That this will be no grief of mine to you or offense of heart, my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt with my Lord," when the Lord, God, "has dealt with my Lord, Nabal." She knew God was going to deal with Nabal. "Remember your maidservant." Now listen to this. She said, "When God takes care of Nabal, don't forget about me." I think she had a premonition, little women's intuition, that Nabal's days were numbered. Could be Nabal was older from all of his feasting and stingy living. He could have been in bad health. She said, "When God takes care of him, don't forget about me." Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hands." You know what the work of the church is? To save people from destruction, friends. You and I have the work of Abigail, amen? We are to intercede and plead in behalf of the lost who are doomed. And David said, "Blessed are you for doing this." Jesus wants us to do this. "For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, unless you had kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hastened, how should we come before David? How should we come before Jesus? Quickly. Unless you had hastened and come to meet me, surely by morning light no man would have been left to Nabal." So David received from her hand what she had brought to him and said to her, "Go in peace and to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person." Then Abigail went to Nabal. And there he was. There he was. She had just saved his life. She had just intervened to spare him, and she comes back and she hears music and shouting and cursing from the household. And there he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until the morning light. A little hint, friends, don't try and reason with a drunk person, amen? Don't try and reason with someone who's intoxicated or on drugs. You don't get very far, and then they forget. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from him, that his wife told him these things, that he had almost died, that his heart died within him, and he became like stone. Some paralysis came over him. It might have been a stroke that came on as a result of fear. And it happened after about 10 days. There was a period of time when he was paralyzed. That's something like the millennium, 10 times 100, that the devil will be paralyzed before he's executed. After 10 days, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. There he was, making merry, eating and drinking, thinking that was the purpose of the life, saying, this is my stuff. Like the man in the parable of Jesus, you can't help but wonder, was Jesus thinking of Nabal when he told this parable of Luke? About the man who built the bigger barns, stored all his stuff away, said, take it easy, live for yourself. And God says, you fool, life is a gift. And if we don't learn to give, then our life is a waste. I'm going to say it again. If we do not learn to give, if we do not learn that thanks means giving, our lives are for naught. The purpose of Christianity is to teach us to follow Christ, and the purpose of life, of Christ's life, was to give. He didn't have stuff, but he spent his whole time, giving food, healing people, teaching. All the way from the cradle to the cross, Jesus' life was one of giving. You know why the Lord wants us to give? Because we are naturally selfish, and every time you give, it starves the natural selfish inclinations in our lives. Giving does not save you in that you're buying salvation. Giving saves you in that it starves, it smothers the selfishness we've all got within us. Amen? It's very natural for us to think about ourselves. The Bible says, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who's pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. Lord, I'm glad that you took care of this so I didn't have to. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. And when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David has sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. This is a beautiful passage. When the servants of the beloved, David, came to Abigail, the rejoicing of the father in the fruitful place, the story of the marriage between Christ and the church, friends. She arose and bowed her face to the earth and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. An act of humility, a very noble woman. So Abigail rose in haste. Now, David was a good-looking fellow, you know, and he could play the harp. And when David proposed, you arose in haste. Amen? You thanked the Lord, and then you got gussied up real fast. Notice what it says here in verse 18. Abigail makes haste when she finds out about what Nabal said. Then you go to verse 23. Now when Abigail saw David, she hastened to get down on her knees and worship him. She made haste to give in verse 18. She makes haste to worship in verse 23. She makes haste to go to his wedding, to unite, to commit to him in verse 42. So Abigail rose in haste, and she rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens. How many wise virgins were there in the parable? Five foolish and five wise. It's a symbol of the marriage between the church and Christ, amen? And she rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. What is the job of the church, Abigail? To follow the messengers of David. Does David still have some messengers out there? She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. Now I want you to think about this. David went to Nabal asking for an offering. How much of Nabal's possession did he get when he got Abigail? He became heir to all that Nabal had. And in Nabal withholding an offering from David, he lost everything. David got everything by trusting the Lord. Nabal lost everything by being stingy. Another interesting thing is when Abigail did the work of intercession, not only did she save the whole household, not only did she now, even though during a very difficult time, she sided with David, who was an outcast, who was a fugitive, but she knew he would be king someday. And sometimes it's hard for us as members of the church to trust in Jesus in a world that's worshiping the devil. Amen? But I got news for you, friends. When the saints come marching in, you're going to be glad that you trusted in him because he's going to be king in this world someday.
When she married David, she not only got all that David possessed, she got David himself. She ended up rich in giving. Not only in her giving, the gifts, was her life saved, but all of the household under her was saved as well. These principles are very valuable. Do you see that, friends? Probably the most important thing is that last statement that I just made. In giving to David, she ended up getting David himself, married to him. All that he possessed was hers. She was to reign with him now as a queen. I think sometimes we underestimate how dangerous it is to be selfish, how unchristlike, and how blessed it is to give. Time of year when we're talking about Thanksgiving and the holiday season when we're buying gifts, let's not let Jesus and the Son of David, let's not send him away empty when he's the one from which every earthly blessing comes. Amen. And the thing that he offers you and me is his very self. Has the Lord blessed you through the year? We all have our struggles and we all have our challenges, but I think that we can all say that God has watched over us through the year. He's willing to put a wall, a hedge about you to bless and protect you, that he might enhance our witness. But we might ask ourselves, are we willing to show our thanks for God by making a covenant through sacrifice, by being willing to give, recognizing that all that we have and all that we are, our very lives are his. Our purpose in this life is not to wallow in our possessions and eat, drink, and be merry, but our purpose in this life is to go as Jesus went and to be givers. If that's your desire, then let's pray together. Loving Lord, we want to thank you for the wonderful stories we find in your word, the stories of warning, the stories of joy, of redemption. And this has been a story, Lord, just filled with all kinds of challenges, the story of Abigail and Nabal and David. I pray, Lord, first of all, that we will accept Jesus, the Son of David, as our king, our reigning monarch. And as recognizing that he is our king, we'll be willing to serve, worship, and obey him, to support his work in the world and his messengers. We pray, Lord, that each one of us in our lives can have the Son of David, that we can live and reign with him someday. Like Abigail, Lord, we want to be committed through marriage, united with you, that we can be joined with you as part of your family. We pray, Lord, that you'll give us patience. We know at times we encounter people like Nabal and we want to take judgment into our own hands, but help us learn the lesson of David, that you will do things in your own time. We have to commit these things to you. And I pray that we can pray and intercede as Abigail did for those who are under impending judgment, that they might be saved from the grave. Bless us, Lord, that we might do the work of the church in intercession, do the work of the church in giving. I pray, Lord, that you will fill each person with your Holy Spirit. A lot of needs are represented in our lives. We go through challenges, and I pray that you'll set a hedge of protection about us and bless us. Thank you for being our shepherd, and in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.